Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now that y'all turn there, y'all know where I'm at. I want to thank the church for their hospitality to us. Of course, we expect that from Mom and Dad and Seth Rowe and all the rest, so... But it is good to be with you this morning. I do covet your prayers earnestly. We pulled up and the sign says, "Come here, John Harvey." Didn't know they were having a concert. How y'all doing, Russellville? Anyway, perhaps we can set some of those things aside this morning. I want to talk to y'all a little bit about worship this morning. It's been a couple of months ago now, but I'm my father's son, so as I'm doing other things, my mind is doing what it does, and this little thought came to my mind, and it was that work is worship, and worship is work. And now, there are some caveats where that's not always true, but that idea came, and so I had to kind of deal with that for a few weeks. And so, hopefully... this message to you is a result of those studies. See, y'all do pray for me. Paul says here in Colossians, he says, whatsoever you do, do in word or deed. So it doesn't matter if it's something that you say or something that you're actively doing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, y'all, there's a lot in just this one verse. Part of what that means is when we get baptized, we join a local assembly, we take the name of Christ upon us because we marry him and we become his disciple. Okay? So there is a real element of this where whatsoever you do in word or deed, you automatically are already doing in the name of Jesus Christ. So that, well, that means we got to be real careful, doesn't it? Right? When Libby and I got married, it's been almost 7 years, y'all. I've been happily married for almost 7 years, and she's been happily married for the last 2 months. But when we got married, she then had the authority to do things in my name. She can go and write a check in my name. She can go and buy a car in my name. She does that without me knowing. We're going to have a talk. But she can do that in my name. Right? So there's things that she has the authority to do. And in a sense, she represents me. Right? How she mothers my children represents me. How they behave represents me. All of this is all true. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning. So, and that's happening without her realizing it because she took my name. She's a Harvey now. Don't pray for her. She's had a good time this week, I hope. She's at least faked it. But anyway, I'm kidding. I'll suffer for that all the way to Jasper. But she's doing everything in my name. We do everything in the name of Christ, for good or ill, right? So when we do something and it's not in his will, and y'all know what I mean by that. I'm not saying that what we do, God wills it, you know, like, not everything we do is absolutely willed, but he's got this permissible, he's got this will where he wants us, if I can use that language, he desires of us to do X, Y, Z. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's his will. Okay. When we don't do that, we have done something in his name that he does not approve of. Whether we like it or not, we've done it in his name because we represent him. If you go over and you turn, I think it's in Ephesians where Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. Now what's an ambassador do? He represents the monarch or the authority in a foreign country. Now, y'all, that's a separate sermon, but that'll preach. Okay. What is worship? let's kind of define our terms a little bit here. There's a lot of ways to talk about worship. What we're doing here this morning, I trust, is worship. But on the broad scale, okay, worship is to lift up, to venerate, okay, to put in the highest place. It's the thing that we imitate, okay? Imitation is a form of worship. Y'all just think about that a little bit. Y'all don't believe me? Who do y'all like to act like? There's a hero worship is a thing for a reason. Because it means you're trying to be like them. All right? My son is 4. If you get him with a 7-year-old, he's going to be like the 7-year-old for the whatever time. Why? Because he looks up to the 7-year-old. Now, that doesn't mean the 7-year-old is perfect. Right? But he's farther along in his development that my son would like to be that way. He's like, I want to be like the big kids. And so he idolizes the 7-year-old, puts him in a place where he's imitating him. Okay? He venerates him. We're set up to, y'all, we are biologically set up to do this. Okay? Go outside, go camping, and go outside where there's no light pollution and just look up. And what happens? How do you feel? You feel real small, right? And you have this sense of awe. And the hairs on your arms will stand up, right? You're like, wow. That is the worship response that's biologically been engineered into you by your Creator to respond in such a way as to be able to actually do this. This is something that we need. Try going without it for a while. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We are set up to need this. Okay. Maybe we'll get to that in a minute. Y'all pray for me this morning. I've been struggling with this for 3 weeks when Dad said, hey, you mind preaching? I was like, all right, let's do this. And I'm like, okay, but I can't. So y'all pray for me this morning. Y'all think about all of the work that was involved in the Old Testament law service. All right? Even if you just go and read the first 3 chapters of Leviticus, just the first 3 chapters, and I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but go read it. Try not to fall asleep. Look for Christ, and it'll keep you awake. But read the first 3 chapters. Man, you got the heave offering and the sacrifices and all of this, and you had to bring it, and it's got to be a lamb without spot, without blemish of the first year. And you had to raise the sheep. Well, that's work. And then you bring the best one, and you had to keep it. You had to try to keep your best one healthy because as soon as it broke a leg, it wasn't your best one anymore. Now you can't. Well, that was going to be my first fruits offering, and now I can't use that one. I mean, y'all, it's work, y'all. I'm telling you, okay? And so then you bring that to the high priest, and you had to kill it, and then the high priest would take that, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the altar, and then he would actually butcher your sheep for you, and he would take his 10%, and then the rest of it would go and be the offering. Well, you think about how much just work is involved in that. Think about all the work that was involved in the building of the tabernacle and the building of the altar and the building of the Ark of the Covenant and the brazen stuff and the table of showbread and even y'all just baking bread. Baking bread is work. Now I enjoy that work. That's something I enjoy, you know. But some other people just don't like it. It's like, man, I wouldn't want it. Baking bread. No, I don't want to do that. That's work. Okay? I mean, kneading dough gets tough. That's how come God said you can do it without leaven. You ain't got to knead it so long. So here's the real reason. Here's the real reason God said unleavened bread, besides the obvious representation of the sinlessness of Christ, is y'all ain't got time for the bread to rise. Y'all are getting up and get out of there. Can't wait for the bread to rise. I love that. You got to eat it with your shoes on and your staff in your hand. Hurry up and eat. Let's go. Amen. Eat and run. Bye, Egypt. Takes God one night to get Israel out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Y'all think about that one. Okay. So, now, I told y'all there was a caveat. And the caveat is this. Not all of your work is worship. All right? That's because whatsoever thing we do in name, whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing as unto the Lord. All right? We're doing in the Lord's name. Well, what happens when we do something that he doesn't approve of? Well, then it's not worship. Okay? Why is that? Well, because he gets to define what worship is, doesn't he? That's why all the work that was in the Old Testament was worship. Because he said, do it like this. This is how I want you to worship me. This is what I need from you in some sense, okay? The Lord doesn't need worship, but he is worthy of it, and he requires it on our behalf because he knows we need to be doing it. Okay? It's just as much for us as it is for him in some sense. He supplies our every need. Okay? All right. So I want y'all to look over in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is just very interesting. I want y'all to, we're going to look in this chapter and in chapter 15. And y'all, this is just a quick example of work that was not worship. And I want y'all to ask yourself, why was it not worship? Okay. 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to give y'all a little bit of the context here. They are about to go and fight the Philistines, as they often do. And so Samuel has told Saul and the army, hey, I'm going to be there in a week. Wait for me. And then we're going to offer sacrifices, and then we're going to go to war. And it's the seventh day, and Saul gets a little impatient because Samuel's 5 minutes late. And I'm being a little facetious, but it's about right, okay? It's the seventh day. Saul's like, well, where's Samuel? And so this is what happens. Saul offers the offering. Okay? Saul offers the offering. He sacrifices, and he makes the burnt offering. And just about the time that he offers the offering, up comes Samuel. And Samuel's like, what are you doing in my chair? And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Verse 11. What have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. It's still the seventh day. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Did y'all see all the layers there? As if that's not human nature. Well, you know, the people were all scattered. I was trying to get them all together. I had good intentions, Samuel. You're late. And here's the Philistines gathering around. And I didn't want to go to war without offering a sacrifice. And so I forced myself. You can't make that up. That's as perfect as it is. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. By the way, God established separation of church and state in the Old Testament because the king was not allowed to sacrifice. Y'all ask Dad about that sometime. Which he commanded, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So, was there a sacrifice? Yes. Was that supposed to happen? Yes. Was it done the way it was supposed to be done? No. So it wasn't worship. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Okay. 1 Samuel 15. Just, y'all, this blows my mind too. Saul doesn't learn his lesson the first time. I don't like that. That steps on my toes. Okay. Chapter 15. Real quick. The Lord has told them to go and slaughter the Amalekites. I mean, not leave anything alive. Kill the sheep, kill the oxen, kill the chickens, kill everybody. Don't leave anybody alive. What happens? Saul goes, he kills most things. He leaves the king Agag alive. They bring the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And then Samuel shows up. And I'm not going to read much of this, y'all. But what happens is Samuel shows up and Saul comes out and he says, I did what the Lord said. I done it. Samuel says, what meaneth then? Samuel is so sarcastic, dude. Samuel and Paul are just like the most sarcastic people in the whole Bible. Y'all go read that. He's like, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in mine ears? And isn't that King Agag over there? I thought you were supposed to kill him. Oh, yeah. Well, the people, go and read it. The people brought the best of the oxen to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And, I don't really have a good excuse for Agag, but he's there. And Samuel tells him in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Okay. Now, y'all, that sounds a little bit New Testament-y, doesn't it? Turn over to Psalm 51. This is incredible. Okay, so Saul, after that, I don't know if there was like this window of opportunity for Saul to maintain his kingdom or not after 13 to 15. But after 15, the Lord said, all right, I'm through. Okay? I'm done. And he gives the kingship to David. All right? Well, we know the story of David. Psalm 51 is the psalm he writes after he's been caught with Bathsheba. Uriah's died. His child has died. And this is his psalm. And here in the 16th verse, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Y'all, what? Because the whole law is set up to sacrifice and kill things and blood and sprinkling and all that stuff. All of it. And bring a trespass offering. And if you do this, you bring this offering and the heave offering and the meat offering and the drink offering and the whatever else offering. And David says, you don't want sacrifice. You don't want burnt offering. What do you want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do y'all see the difference there between the surface level? Like, David seems to understand that there's the letter of the law, but underneath that there's the spirit of the law, right? Like he sees into the law and he sees the spirit of the law that's underpinning the letter of the law, okay? And so that's what the Pharisees missed. The Pharisees only saw the letter of the law and they constantly added to the letter of the law. And they ignored the spirit of the law, and that's why Christ says, look, you guys tithe down to your spice cabinet, but you leave off the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. Judgment and mercy. I'm sorry. Judgment and mercy. Kind of the same thing. These ought ye to have done, and not to left the other undone. Okay? There's the spirit of the law. David sees it. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Y'all, that is just really interesting, isn't it? Because that seems contradictory to the very law that God has had set up for the last 2,000 years up to this point, right? It's very interesting. turn over to, I believe, it's the book of Hosea. I got to check my math real quick. I forgot to write this one down. Aha! Hosea, chapter 14. Worship is work. Work is worship. Worship is work. Hosea 14, verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Oh. So that's the sacrifice. Calves of our lips. We're going to render calves, this the praise that we bring. Okay? The songs we sing, the words we say, the prayers we utter. Y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? That's a sacrifice. That's the calves of our lips. And it's, if we do that with the broken and contrite heart, it will be accepted as a sweet-smelling savor, as a sacrifice. Okay? All right? It's not lip service. Look, it's not lip service. Why? How do we know that? Because Isaiah says that this people draweth nigh to me with their what? Their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay? So you don't get, it's not a lip service that he's talking about here. It's the union of the two. It's the union of the two. It's your heart being broken and contrite. Y'all understand what contrite means? Y'all know what contrite means. It's, there's a humility in it. There is a brokenness in it. And y'all, that's something we have to practice, isn't it? We got to practice brokenness, don't we? Because I don't like, I don't like being broken. I don't like it. All right? We sang a song this morning, cast down but not destroyed. All right? I don't like being cast down. I don't like getting broken. Okay? It hurts. I don't like it. But if you break yourself, God won't have to break you. Right? If you break yourself, God won't have to break you for you. That's a broken and a contrite heart. It's better to come that way. It's better to come that way. Right? Anybody ever had to get broken? Everybody? We've all had those experiences, amen? You can't say amen, you got to say ouch. So we render unto him the calves of our lips. The calves of our lips. Okay. Now, work is worship. We think about all the work in the Old Testament. We think about rendering unto him the calves of our lips. But what makes it worship and not simply work? Which, by the way, we'll talk about work for a second. Adam had a job prior to the fall. Did y'all know that? Adam had a job. He had work prior to the fall. So work is not a result of the fall, but the fact that sucks now, that's the result of the fall. Now we gotta sweat. Now it's hard. Now there's thorns and thistles, and the ground doesn't give us our increase. And now work is hard. That's what happened in the fall. Okay, but Adam had work in the, before the fall. So work is a blessing. Work was part of the original plan. Work was part of paradise, guys. Now, just y'all think about that for a minute. Work was part of paradise. To dress and keep the garden, to tend it, right? Be fruitful and multiply was a commandment given prior to the fall. Okay. I don't know what all that means. Don't ask me. Ask Dad. I'm going to throw that one on him this morning. But anyway, that was the command. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Dress and keep the garden. Work was a part of paradise. And dare I say that that work was worshipful because sin had not yet entered into the world. Okay? So work has always had this pairing with worship. But once the fall happened, they were split apart, and now we got to bring them back together. Okay? Now we have to bring them back together in order for them to both happen at the same time. Okay? Work is worship. Worship is work. Now, let's go a little bit New Testament. All right? So, all of the work in the Old Testament, if it was done in the proper attitude, all of that became worship. Okay? In the New Testament, it's kind of the reverse. Okay? It's kind of the reverse. Because now, what we're trying to do is worship from the inside out. Okay? What the Old Testament worship did was represent all this stuff out here that hopefully kind of got inside you somehow. Right? Oh, there's this sacrificial lamb. That maybe that represents me a little bit. You know? And you see the atonement lamb, and it lays all the sins of the entire Israel and lets him go, right? And then the other one they kill. It's like, well, that's for me. And so all of this extraneous exterior stuff, they're having to try to internalize in order for the worship to actually happen. Okay? The reverse is true in the New Testament. Now, we have to worship from the inside out. You know, we render the calves of our lips, the broken and contrite heart. All of those things are there. So now, if we understand that, then everything we do winds up being worship. If we adopt the proper attitude. Okay? So, what does Christ say? Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh man, that sounds good. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Man, I've been working hard lately. My worship is, man, I tell you, it's hard work worshiping. I'm laboring. Well, come unto me and I'll give you rest. What's the next phrase? We like to skip this part, don't we? Right, the next thing he says, "Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Oh, great. Sign me up. Yeah, take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute here. I thought you said you were going to give me rest. You're giving me a job. Yeah. Yeah, that's your rest. Your rest is my work. Because your work is really hard. Your work, that's heavy. You're heavy laden. Hey, take that off. Put my yoke on. Learn of me. Right? That means two things, by the way. It means learn from me, and it means learn about me. Learn of me. Okay? We get to learn about Christ from Christ. That's the way. Look, okay. When I was dating Libby, I didn't have somebody come in and represent me and tell her all about me. I just did all that myself. It's easier that way. Right? Why do we do that with Christ? Why do we expect that from Christ? It's much better to learn about Christ from Christ. Do y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? That means you got to put a little time in. Go on a date with him once in a while, right? I love my dad, Dad does not represent Christ to you. Dad is not your high priest. You are your own high priest. You've been made kings and priests to God, right? Y'all know what that means? That means there's no go-between. That means you get to have Christ. Just you. Just you and Him. That's what it means to be the bride of Christ. Right? We get to experience that individually and collectively. Isn't that wonderful? That's just amazing. Okay? So, come all ye heavy laden, I will give you rest. How? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, that sounds like work to me, y'all. Here, have a vacation. Great. How do I do that? Put my yoke on. What? Yeah, my yoke is a vacation compared to your yoke. My yoke is restful compared to your yoke. Right? Okay. By the way, Christ's yoke's got two, and He's in there with you. It's a double yoke. There's you, and there's Him. By the way, that's how you learn from Him. That's how you learn about Him. You do what He does. Do what He says. Right? You spend that time in the yoke. That's restful. Y'all, this is the day of rest. Amen?
Oh, yes.
This is the day. Okay. I got y'all now. This is the day of rest. If today is work for you, what's tomorrow look like? If today is the day where we get all of our Jesus work in, and today's supposed to be the day of rest, we've got it backwards. Today's the day of rest. I'm not saying there's not work involved, right? But this is the day of rest. This is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. Okay? That means you need to be doing more work tomorrow than you did today.
Amen.
Prove me wrong. Right? So, the other 6 days of the week, we're taking what we've got here today and we're dispersing that. We're getting recharged here today. We're learning of Christ today so that we can go and learn with Him some more tomorrow individually, and that comes out in the wash, so to speak, during the week. Right? If you fill up if you just take a dry sponge and you squeeze it really hard and then you put it in some water and you let it soak up, when you squeeze it out, what's going to come out? Water. Wine's not going to come out of the sponge unless you're Christ. This is a silly analogy, but I love it so much. Does the world squeeze you or not? Does life squeeze you? What comes out when life squeezes you? Whatever you filled yourself up with. Yeah, I don't like that one either. Y'all get that one for free. Okay. You look at all the places in the New Testament where the ministration between the churches was physical. Right? Paul tells the church at Corinth, y'all gather up y'all's stuff, we're sending it to Macedonia, and don't make me get it there when I get there. I want it all collected before I come. Right? That's what he tells them. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. So they minister to the saints physical things. There was a need. They supplied the need. That's worship. If it's done in the proper spirit, that's worship. Okay. Ooh. I'm going to open up a can of worms on y'all this morning. Give Dad a little homework when I leave. I love making messes other people got to clean up. Just ask my wife. Okay. Romans chapter 16. Yeah, it took somebody a little bit there. Romans chapter 16. I'm just going to read a little bit of this here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. By the way, just so y'all know, that word servant there is the same word as deacon. Not saying she was one. I'm just saying servant implies she's doing something. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Paul just gave Phoebe a blank check. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Ansincretus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Now, y'all, that's eight ladies that he mentioned here in just this one chapter. All right? So don't y'all be thinking that y'all ain't got work to be doing in the church, ladies. Okay? There's at least seven, because when he says in 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, that might be the same lady. But it's at least seven. Okay? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's the mess. I'll let Dad clean all that up for you. Okay. So, work is worship, and worship is work. It's work. It's work to get here on Sunday mornings. I know it is. I know it is. But you're here. Good. Now, I can say this because I don't live here. If you didn't participate in the song service this morning, you're like, oh, that sounds so good, I'm just going to listen. You didn't offer up any calves of your lips. The Bible does not say, make an in-tune noise. It does say, make a joyful noise. I don't care if you're in tune or not. I don't care if you're the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or not. I ain't saying they don't practice. I'm not saying don't get a little better. I'm not saying put a little more effort. Oh, that's, of course, we have to practice our worship, don't we? It's something we have to practice. In whatever, like that's true on every whatever level you want to subject it to, okay? But can I encourage y'all just a little bit? Don't just come and be an observer, okay? Because observing is not worship. Worship is by definition participatory. Okay? It's participatory. So when someone comes up here and tries to preach a message to you, you have to actively participate in it in order for it to be worshiped. Why is that? Well, I don't know. I have an idea. Okay? I got a couple of ideas about it. You get these for free too. What does it mean to be in dialogue with something or someone? What does it mean? Well, dia means to, and log, L-O-G-U-E, the way we spell that, comes from logos. Okay? Now, logos means word, but logos also means the word. Okay? The logos, capital L, is Christ. Okay? He is the word made flesh, dwelt among us. Okay? He is the word that created, that was spoken in some sense, when they let there be light, that's Christ, okay? That's the Logos. The Greek idea was the thing that holds the universe together. Well, y'all, that's exactly right. The Greeks got that right. In Him we live and we move and we have our being, okay? So when you are in dialogue, dialogos, that means there's two participants and the word is in the middle. Right? So, what is that? Well, that means you're talking about the Word. That means the Word's among you. Okay, what does Christ tell you? He says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, y'all, I don't know what that means. I don't know what all that means. I know a few things about it, maybe, I hope. But I don't understand everything that's in there. I'm trying to dig that out. I'm trying to really come to grips with that. Because you have eternal life now. You got it now. Amen. You don't got to wait until this body stops working to get your eternal life. Right? Amen. You had it now. I don't understand how to, like, I can barely come to grips with that in my own self, much less give it to you. Okay? But I'm trying to give it to you this morning. You have your eternal life right now. Well, what does that mean? What does that do for you? Right? That's the hope that we have. Amen? Okay. Since I brought that up, I'll close with this. We talked about we have this biological instinct to worship. Okay? You're also biologically set up to hope. So there are two main circuits in your brain that tend to deal with your positive emotions, all right? One is your dopaminergic system for dopamine, and the other is your serotonin system, okay? Serotonin makes you really happy. Antidepressants are usually affecting that particular system. Your dopamine is your reward mechanism, okay? So it's reward in response to positive direction towards a goal. All right? So if you're aiming low, you're short-circuiting your dopamine system because you're just constantly getting little tiny bitty rewards over and over and over for whatever stupid little thing. Okay? That's why video games are really fun, but they rot your brains, kids. I'm just kidding. But the point is, you know, you got to be careful with what you're rewarding your brain with. Okay? Dopamine happens. You get a little hit of dopamine right before you get whatever it is you're hoping for. If I'm going to go out in the lunchroom and I'm going to eat a little piece of chocolate, my dopamine receptors are kicking in. They're like, ooh, chocolate. Ooh, we like that. Ooh, that's going to be good. Ooh, yeah, okay. And then right before you get the first bite, your dopamine's going to give you all, it's all going to dump for whatever it is, for however much hope you've established, and that drops below baseline. Okay? So you think about your dopamine level is, your baseline's right here. Your dopamine's go, oh, chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. Oh, we got the chocolate. Okay, now we're down here. That's what happens. Okay. By the way, that's how come when I come home on this vacation, I'm going to be tired. Okay, you come home from vacation, tired. Why? Because you hope for the vacation, then you get it. Now your dopamine falls below baseline. Well, that, man, I think that's part of the fall. I don't know, man. Anyway. So what happens, you're hoping, you get the thing, and then your dopamine falls below baseline. Well, if you're short-circuiting that with little things, you know, y'all, this is why porn's so bad, All right? That's why, because you're rewarding something that's not even there. It's not even real. Okay? Like, you know, come on. So anyway, dopamine turns into epinephrine. That's adrenaline. Okay? And adrenaline is what is it's a motivator, right? When you have high adrenaline, you're active, you're alert, you know, your cortisol levels are probably a little bit high, that's your stress hormone, and you're there, like you're in it. That's the fight or flight response. That's your adrenaline. That's your motivator. If you don't have a lot of dopamine, you're by definition not going to have a lot of adrenaline. If you don't have a lot of hope, you don't have a lot of motivation. This is biochemically true. This is nuts. So what happens? Okay. You've been set up to hope. We need something to hope in order to have something that's motivating in our lives. Do y'all understand? That's how we're set up. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. When I learned this, it absolutely blew my mind. I was like, there's no way. But like, why am I shocked? I don't know. I'm dumb. You know, like, I'm just serious. Like, it's like, why am I surprised by this? This shouldn't shock me, but it does. It's just, like, everything is just all the way down, man. Okay, what hope do we have? Have we not been given the most reason to hope, guys? Come on. All right? Yo, Philippians chapter 3, very end of the chapter, he says, for your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. The word he uses is conversation, but it means the same thing. Your conversation is in heaven. Your life is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are not from here. Amen. You're the ambassador, right? You are. Our citizenship is someplace else. That's the hope we have. Okay. And then you pair that with what Peter says. He says, what does he say? He says, be ready to give an answer to anybody and everybody that asks you about the reason of the hope that lies within you. Here's your work Monday through Saturday, guys. Here's the work. Act like you got some hope. That's all you gotta do. That is your work. Act like you have some hope. Because if you don't, nobody's gonna ask you anything. Why would I be ready to give an answer for somebody to not ask me a question? Right? Be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you. That implies that you're showing off your hope to some people. How do we do that? I'll let Dad get into all that, but I'll just give you all a couple of little things. Here's how you do that. One, stay motivated. Stay motivated. Paul says in one place that there was a couple of people that had addicted themselves to the ministry of the gospel. It's okay to be an addict. It just depends on what you're addicted to. Amen. By the way, dopamine is addictive. That's why we like bacon. That's why we like chocolate. That's why we like stuff that's not always good for us. It's the reward mechanism. It's addictive. Okay? That's what it is. If you can focus that in a way where your biology and your spirituality are aligned, that makes you a superhero, guys. Like, I'm kind of being serious. That makes you more than what you are. It makes you more than what you are. That is the eternal life within you manifesting right now. That is you getting the abundant life right now. You're getting the reward of your inheritance right now. Now, look, it's a foretaste, right? It's a foretaste. Babu made a banana pudding. She brought it over to Mom and Dad's. I think it was Thursday. And I got a spoon out of the drawer, as one does. And I got one spoonful of the banana pudding. And it was good. And y'all, I didn't have to eat the whole pudding to know what the whole pudding tasted like. Right? I knew what that whole bowl of pudding was going to be like for the rest of the 3 days it was there. It didn't last long. But it was a foretaste. Y'all, that is what the kingdom experience is. It is a foretaste. It is a right now little bit of some of what we're going to have. Y'all, does that not strengthen your hope? It gives us hope. Okay. Faith is the evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So when we're acting in this way, okay, and we're getting that reward of our inheritance, and we've allied our spirituality and our biology together, and we're trying to live in this kingdom experience, and we're trying to live in the abundant life, and we're doing everything that we do, understanding everything we do is in Christ's name, when we do that, we get the reward. We're in this place where we experience heaven now. We get the foretaste of it. This is what Christ says in the model prayer, does he not? He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." By who? By me. As it is in heaven. Right? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, how done is God's will in heaven? It's done. It's so done, Satan couldn't even think about doing something wrong. That's how done God's will is in heaven. Well, how done do we want it down here? We pray. That's the prayer Christ told us to pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how do we accomplish that? We live in this way. We live in this way. And we do that because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Our faith is evidenced by our hope. It's evidenced by our hope. Our faith. Look, my faith may not be enough for you. The evidence that supports my faith may not be enough evidence for you. It's enough for me. Okay? It's enough for me. It's all I need. It may not be all that you need. And what you need may not work for me. But we can talk about it. And we ought to talk about it. But here's what that means. Faith, you don't get the evidence for your faith until you do the work. Okay? You don't get the evidence for your faith until you do the work. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because it's like, well, I just don't have any evidence for it. That's because you ain't putting no work in. Put a little work in and then see what happens. Come and talk to me. See if you don't have any evidence. Right? Because that's how reality has been set up by God. We work. We get a little evidence. That gives us even more hope. Because we start hope. Look, we have to start our walk hoping that it's true. That first step is based on hope that what I'm hearing is true. Something within me tells it's true. But look, man, I'm confused and I got two natures and I don't like listening to myself. Amen? But we start that walk with hope. And as we walk by faith, that hope is strengthened because we start to get some evidence because we're living out our faith. And as that happens, you get that alignment and then all of your work can become worship. Because y'all, we're going to be doing some work anyway. We might as well do it to the glory of God. Amen. Right? Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works," which implies you got to have some, "and then give you all the glory for it?" No! Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we reflect all the glory back to him. It's y'all, it ain't about us. It ain't about us. It's about each other. It's about Christ. You want to serve Christ? Serve his people. Give the cup of cool water. Feed them. Put some clothes on them. You know? I mean, what is a cup of cold water worth? Depends on how bad you need it. Because it could be 50 cents. It could be your life. Right? It depends on how bad the need is. Really quickly, I'm going to share this quick story with you. I went to Indiana a couple weeks ago for a preaching trip. And long story short, my flight from Dallas to Tampa to come home got canceled. And I didn't know what I was going to do. Well, I guess I'm going to stay in Dallas. So I fly to Dallas, stay there. They get me a reservation for a flight the next day, 24-hour delay. I'm like, well, I guess there's worse places to stay overnight than Dallas. Maybe get some barbecue or something. But they gave me this standby ticket for a 10:30 in the morning flight. Cool. Let's hope so. So I go. I Uber over to a random hotel. And, y'all, I can't make this up. The church van out in the parking lot. And they're having this conference there in Dallas for Gateway, the Gateway Conference. I think it's Craig Rochelle's bunch or whatever. Big mega church over there. There's about a dozen of them in there, and they're getting the reservations, and this lady's, you know, getting the five or six rooms all squared away that they had reserved, and I find out the hotel's overbooked. I'm like, oh, no. Well, another guy walks in from the conference, and he's by himself. He's from Minnesota, and we are all talking for 10 or 15 minutes, you know, I've been on this preaching trip, y'all are here for the conference, cool, church people. And I get up to the counter, tell the lady, look, I don't have a reservation, you've been sending people over to this Hyatt hotel, you know, like, do you think they have any other rooms available over there? What are my options? Because I'm going to have to figure out something. And the guy behind me that was from Minnesota taps me on the shoulder and he says, look, the room that I had reserved's got two beds in it, why don't you just stay the night with me? Y'all, we have been on, like, I don't know him from Adam's house cat. He don't know me. But there was the dialogue. And you could feel that. And my wife's freaking out. You're going to do what? just trust me. You got to trust me. Because we just kind of knew that neither of us were axe murderers. And so I stayed the night with him there in Dallas. Got up the next, and we had a great conference. It was a wonderful night. You know, we went to Whataburger. It was great. Got up the next morning, about 8 o'clock, hit the shuttle to the airport. And y'all, I swear, I think I was the last person they let on that 10:30 flight. I'm not kidding you. I'm pretty sure I was the last seat on the plane. I got home. Now, why'd that happen? Stuff happens. I don't know. No. But I'll tell you what did happen. The Lord took care of me. My faith was strengthened. Right? That supports the hope I have. And y'all, that was like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago maybe. I'm still not over that. It's absolutely blown my mind that some random Christian, knowing that I'm a Christian, trusting that I'm a Christian, right? Trusting, put himself out there like that, right? Just put himself out there. Hey, you have any? We're driving over to the hotel. He says, this is what we do. The Bible says be hospitable. It is that simple. It's just not that easy. It is that simple. It's just not that easy. Because there are a million reasons for me not to spend the night with him. And there's a million reasons for him not to ask me to. Now, be ready to give an answer. To every man that's why I have hope. That all that does is support my hope that I have. It's evidenced. Right? It's evidenced. I thought to myself, man, would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to open up my room at a random hotel to a random stranger that's got his flight canceled? He's been on a preaching trip to Indiana. Buddy, I'll pray for you. Thoughts and prayers, bro. Right? But he was neighbor to me. He was neighbor to me. And y'all, I'll tell you, that broke me a little bit. made me kind of rethink my worship a little bit, made me rethink my workings a little bit. And y'all, that, I mean, I can't tell you what that's meant to me. May the Lord be with you, my friend.